you have this far. Oh Lord, how good you are.
How many believes that tonight? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Is it too warm?
No.
Too cold?
No.
Just right?
Yes.
Wow. Okay. I guess there's a winter profile that we change over to, and we haven't done that yet. And so when I came in today, it was 67. I thought that was a little cool. So I went around, took a poll, got a lot of different opinions. I set it at 72. So if you start to go to sleep, we're going to turn it down to 67, okay? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. It's nice to have Mike with us tonight.
Amen.
Really miss him. So he's been gone 3 weeks, a new trade that he's been learning to drive truck, and company he's working for is Eagle Trucking, of course. And so as you know, anytime you start a new trade, you got to pay your dues, there's training and what have you. I'm not saying paying dues like union dues, but paying dues in the, you know, work different shifts and what have you. So Mike has been gone 3 weeks, and it just occurred to me this a week ago or so as I was pondering over that. That's the longest that Mike has been away from church since he was born. I wish I could say that. Actually, let me correct that. Since he left the hospital after he was born. Because, actually, I don't think he's... Yeah, he only stayed there a few more days. But, yeah. So, since he was a baby, I wish I could say that, but I can't, you know. First half of my life, we were pretty faithful with my parents were from the time I was six until just before I left home, my parents were pretty faithful at taking us to all the services. But after that, we didn't follow through, and of course, my life went downhill as a result. And but ever since he really got a hold of me at I think I was 28, making up for that lost time, I guess. And there's no place I'd rather be. And praise the Lord. Just one more. I should have turned in this. I apologize, but Brother Reagan told us that his daughter Erica Parker is and her husband Lance. They're going to. I think he said Memphis tomorrow for IV radiation treatment, and then there will be three more treatments 8 weeks apart. And you know, as we know, those things can cause different side effects, and it just depends on the person. And so their request is that we pray that it goes after the cancer and not the healthy cells. And so we told Brother Reagan we surely would bring it before the body. So certainly want to remember Sister Erica in our prayers. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered here tonight once again, Lord, for this midweek service. And we pray that you would help us to redeem the time. We thank you for, Lord, each and every one that's here tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for Isaac and Miranda coming for a visit. We sure appreciate getting to see them again. And, Lord, those that are out sick, we've just want to join our faith together. The prayers have already went forth, and I just want to agree together, Lord, vocally with the rest of the body. And those that are listening in, may you bless them mightily tonight as well. Those that are here, bless them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, Lord. And may you be pleased with all that's done here tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. What a privilege it is, Lord, to take everything to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. So we're going to read from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and I apologize, it's a little lengthy text. We're going to read verses 1 through 17, so I'll have you standing here for just a moment. But before I get into it, I just want to say, you know, we are confident that when we come together that God will speak to us from His Word. But you know, He speaks to your pastor, He speaks to the ministers as well. And as we were praying with the musicians before the service, the prayer that went forth, one of the thoughts that went forth was, may we not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, being associated with Him, and just you know, well, you'll see why that would catch my ear. And, you know, of all the things that we can pray, and it just happens over and over and over, and that's a confirmation for me. You can take it as a comfort as well, but we believe the Lord puts something on our heart, and then He just has a way of confirming things, and we just thank Him for that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Isn't that something? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think that somebody that you're visiting with might be an angel that has taken on flesh? A messenger from God to minister to you? And you don't know it? Is it possible for that to happen? Well, Paul wouldn't have said it if it wasn't, right? Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the way they live and conduct themselves. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a living God. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It's not that Paul's not saying that that meats aren't important. What he's saying here is that you are not established with meats. In other words, we believe this doctrine, and so therefore I believe I'm saved. We believe this or we believe that. No, you need to be established with grace. Amen? Then start partaking of the meat. But your confidence is not in some certain doctrine or teaching. Your confidence is in that amazing grace. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the temple. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here tonight, Walking in His Presence, a continuation of the thought from Sunday morning and Sunday evening, But the subtext here tonight, bearing his reproach. Walking in his presence, but bearing his reproach. So Paul is speaking in Hebrews chapter 13 about a dispensational corner that has just been turned. We're going from an Old Testament Levitical priesthood and the keeping of the law to a New Testament of grace, the blood of Jesus Christ being offered. The coming of the kinsman redeemer and his sacrificial life and death, it was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament ceremony of sacrifice and all that it was pointing to. And the religious leaders of that day, they missed the fulfillment of the covenant that was written in the blood of God himself when it was being done right before their very eyes, and they were supposed to be looking for it. They were blinded by their creeds and their traditions, and they no longer could recognize what the sacrificial ceremonies of the Old Testament were pointing to. Recall that they were types and shadows of something that was to come, but when you did these things in obedience to God's word, you were showing your faith in what God was going to do, and your faith in his promises, and your faith that he was going to send a sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. It had gotten to the place where there was no longer even any sincerity to the offering of the sacrifice. Perhaps they'd come and offer their lamb and they'd give it to the priest and then maybe talk about shopping or talk about hunting or fishing or nothing wrong with that, but when you're bringing your sacrifice. And many were content to continue on with a form of worship that was predictable. It was sanitized, if you will. It could be done after a while with very little to no thought at all. Kind of like getting into a rut. There should have been a hunger in their hearts for the true sacrifice that was going to come. For the one that was to be offered once and for all was now on the scene. But many had lost the vision, and they had perhaps never experienced the presence of the Lord in their entire life, either at the temple or in everyday life or in the battles against their enemies, the enemies of Israel. When was the last time that anybody had seen the pillar of fire when Jesus was on the scene? How long had it been since they had a visitation? After all, it had been over 400 years since a prophet was on the scene with thus saith the Lord, with the word of the Lord, and with signs following. Jehovah was rejected by this backslidden nation, this people that he had chosen and called out of Egypt and had led into the land that was promised to Abraham and to his seed. He had been put out of the camp, if you will, or the city of Israel. And Israel continued on with form and with ceremony and with tradition. And many were completely satisfied with this religious setup. I'm going to preach here in just a moment. So when Jesus came on the scene, he came to his own, but his own received him not. He came to the lost sheep of Israel. Instead, some called him Beelzebub. They called him a devil. And they put him outside of the camps of the religions of that day, of the different various sects of Judaism in that day. And they crucified him as a common criminal, and they left him for dead outside of the city. And these events, when Paul is preaching, when Paul is writing this letter, Hebrews chapter 13, these events are still fresh on the minds of the Hebrew people. And in that letter, they are being called out of their dead works into a new and living way that was made possible by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So think about it. They're still going into the tabernacle. People are still bringing their lamb. They're still offering it a bullock or a lamb. They're still shedding that blood. The high priest is still taking that blood in a basin once a year and taking it in behind the veil. But there's nothing behind the veil. Those that serve. Let's read that again. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Those that serve, they are the Jews that were continuing on in their Old Testament traditions. Instead of recognizing that the offering of innocent animal blood had been abolished, had been done away with, it's no longer acceptable as an offering for sin because something greater, that which is perfect, had come. A perfect sacrifice had come. So that which was a shadow or was in part was done away. It didn't matter how sincere a person might have been with their routines and with their sin offerings and so forth. Jehovah was no longer coming down behind the veil. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture tells us the veil of the temple was rent in two, right? And you could see that there was no Shekinah glory behind that veil. You could see that there was no pillar of fire that was coming down. And yet the priests quickly sewed it back up and continued on as if God was still in it. Jehovah was no longer coming down and consuming the sacrifices of animals that were being offered for sin. Recall that Abel saw the pillar of fire when he offered his sacrifice. The pillar of fire came down and consumed it. He served the living God. But these, they were content with a cold, formal, dead, proper form of worship and sacrifice. And God wasn't in it. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Jehovah was no longer in the sanctuary. He was no longer behind the veil. He was put to an open shame and was sacrificed. He hung on a cross before all. He was no longer behind the veil where the high priest once offered the blood for the whole nation once a year. But here he is hanging on a cross, offering his blood for all of mankind once and for all. Wide open, not hidden from anybody. It wasn't behind the veil. It was done clearly in front of everybody. So they're continuing on with their form of worship. But friends, it was dead worship. Can I say that tonight? You say, well, that's mean. That God wasn't in it. When God changes his program, you got to move with him. If God turns a corner, you got to turn a corner with him. It was dead worship. And yet it was correct, no doubt, in its Old Testament form. So Paul is showing us here what just took place in their day. Another sacrifice was offered on another altar outside of the gates of the city. In the Old Testament, animals could be killed and they could be offered for different agreements that were made between two parties. They would take this animal, they would cut it in two, and they'd walk in the middle of these two parts, and they would make an agreement, and they would say, let it be unto me. If I don't keep this agreement, may I be like this animal that was ripped in two. And they would agree upon that. And the sacrifices could later be eaten, typing that the ones who ate it were partaking of the benefits of the sacrifice. But a sin offering in the Old Testament, it was not to be eaten. It was to be taken outside of the camp and it was to be burned. And Paul tells us, we have an altar. And our altar is the cross of Christ where he suffered death. And we have the right to eat of that flesh, to partake of the unfailing body word of the Son of Man,
to partake of the full benefits of our sacrifice. And he was sacrificed outside the camp, just as the bullock had to be sacrificed outside of the camp. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So the heifer would be sacrificed and the blood would be collected and taken to the high priest, and the high priest would go behind the veil once a year and offer it for the sins of the people. And then the flesh and the entrails of the heifer would be taken outside of the temple and would be consumed by fire. And it wasn't lawful for Jesus to be sacrificed inside of the city of Jerusalem. And so he was taken outside of the city gates to be hung on a cross like a common criminal. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So he shows us why the flesh was taken outside of the camp and why it was consumed. It was a type of what would come when the true sacrifice was offered as our sacrifice. Jesus was rejected by the people, and he was taken outside of the city gates, outside of the gates of the city of Jerusalem, to be crucified. And a city in the Bible represents a church. It represents a people. So he was rejected by the people, and he was put out of the city, put out of their fellowship, outside of the camps of their creeds and dogmas and traditions. And he suffered such a cruel death so that his blood could be offered as our cleansing bleach. The blood of the animal that was sacrificed, it didn't take away your sin, but it was innocent blood, animal blood that was shed. It covered your sin, which that's why it had to be offered once a year, every year, for the sins that you committed in the next year. But this blood is a different kind of blood. This blood didn't have animal life in it. It had eternal life in it. And this blood has sin-killing power. And this blood has the power to take, wash away your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. This blood has power to change you. The life that's in that blood has power to overcome in your life. So he, as our high priest, he took his own blood and brought it to an altar in heavenly places where he is your high priest and sprinkled the blood on your behalf. But when Paul said he suffered without the gate, he wasn't just speaking of the suffering that took place on the cross, though he was speaking of that. He was also speaking of the suffering and the reproach that he endured as a rejected king and as an intercessor and as the sacrifice of God. Recall that heaven and earth turned their backs. He became our sin. He who knew no sin became our sin. The stars turned their back. The sun refused to shine. There was an eclipse. There was total darkness. His own disciples turned their backs. The Spirit of God departed from him. And he tread the winepress of Almighty God all by himself. No one was there with him. He suffered as no man ever suffered. And yet he's the only one that was without sin. Talk about opposites. The most perfect life and the most perfect death. The most cruel death. So the Lord Jesus suffered and bore the reproach for all of us. And the suffering didn't take place behind the veil. The suffering took place outside of the city gates, outside of the holy place. Before his walk to the cross, he was first put out of the gates of organized religion. And he was despised, he was rejected, he was mocked by the very ones that he was sent to. And yet, circumstances didn't change him. He kept his eye on the goal. He had a one-track mind. He had a goal. He looked beyond the cross. And for the joy, it wasn't the cross that brought him joy. But for the joy of what he saw beyond the cross, he endured it. And he said, it's worth it. He bore the reproach, perhaps, of the name Holy Roller or fanatic. And he was called a devil by many. And yet the devil knew that he wasn't the devil. And to reproach is to blame. It's to discredit. It's to disprove. It's to criticize. And yet you couldn't put a finger on his life. He was a perfect sacrifice. But he had to bear this reproach. I hope somebody's listening tonight. He had to bear this reproach in order to become our sacrifice. And it's a pattern that's laid out in the scriptures, and he does yet again today. So think about it, friends. Israel had been without the living word for about 400 years or so, and the living word all of a sudden came on the scene and became flesh and dwelt among them. And look at how they handled the word of life. They put him outside of their camps, and they crucified him outside of their city. A camp is an army, or it can be an assembly, or it can be a place where people gather together to enjoy food, or for shelter, or for rest, or for fellowship. It's a gathering of like-minded people under the same covering or roof or tent. And with many camps, a perimeter is set up outside of the camp. And guards are posted to protect the camps from those that would invade and from those that you didn't want to get in the camp. Sometimes they're deacons. Many of us have experienced that after being invited to camp meetings. We found out that the invitation to the meetings wasn't done in sincerity, and there was no expectation that you were actually going to come, but they were able to check the box that, well, we invited them. And then when nobody shows up, to just comfort themselves. But a camp doesn't really want anybody to show up unless they're going to completely agree with them. Well, we'll leave that alone. Let's just say we've experienced it. Another camp could be set up not far from where this camp is set up. But if you belong to one camp, you couldn't go back and forth between them. I remember traveling all the way I was in Peru, and then we took a 14-hour bus ride, and we're at the base of the Andes Mountains. It's, you know, my family's enjoying Thanksgiving at home. I'm out taking that time off from work and to preach the gospel, to take some meetings there. And I remember staying with a pastor. It was real humble. The dirt floors. They had the bed was just ropes that were tied together over to make a frame. There was a wooden frame, some poles, and then there were ropes that were tied back and forth across it. And then a llama skin blanket was put below, and then one on top. November in South America, that summer, but it was 40 degrees during the day, and I'm looking up at these 19,000 foot mountains, staying there with the pastor and his wife, and their church was right there on the property, and I could see with my own eye another Message church not too far away, but they didn't have fellowship. Here I am. I mean, I was shocked. You know, here I went to Timbuktu practically. Here I am out in the middle of nowhere. And here's this church and here's that church. and that one won't fellowship with the other one. What kind of a spirit is that, friends? The sacrifice was burned outside of the camp. So this is where the fire would fall. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. If you wanted to get some of that fire, if you wanted to be around that fire, you wouldn't find it where everybody else was at. You had to go to where the sacrifice was being burned. And the vindication of his presence would fall. The natural fire that consumed the sacrifice is a type of the spiritual fire, the Holy Ghost in fire. John the Baptist says, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost in fire. That's not a physical fire, that's a spiritual fire. But it'll burn out your unbelief. It'll burn out, it'll change you, friends. It'll quicken you. So Israel had put the living word outside of their camps, and the living word had become flesh. And that's where the fire fell, was outside the camp. And they were okay with it. So since Jesus was put outside of the camp, if you wanted to meet Jesus, you yourself had to go outside of the camp to meet him. And friends, he's been put outside of the camps of denominations in our day. And he's knocking outside of the gate, trying to get back in. They have meetings. They invite like-minded campers, but they don't invite him. They're embarrassed of him. They don't want him because where he is, there's screaming sometimes. There's shouting. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's healing. There's deliverance. There might be tongues and interpretation. There might be hallelujahs. There might be a few praise the Lord. The shout of the king is in that camp, but not the other. Where he is the Holy Ghost and fire. And the fire, friends, it upsets the formal worship. And it upsets the traditions. And it's unpredictable. You don't know when the service is going to end. You don't know what might happen in the service. In fact, you don't know what might happen to you. But you don't care. Amen. In fact, you look forward to it. You look forward to a living God coming down in the service. You look forward to somebody singing a song special that moves on your heart, that's not predictable and it's not printed out in some kind of a flyer. You look forward to the word coming forth and meeting your need. You look forward to meeting with the living God, not the programs of man. Well, he's going to preach this. How do you know? Because he's been preaching that for the last 72 years. Here's Brother So-and-so. We know he's going to preach that. I remember this one brother that not long after we'd started our own church, we had him preach one time, and it was I'm trying to remember what it was. You'd think I just remember it off the top of my head. But whatever it was, that's all he preached. Every time that he would preach anywhere, it was always the same thing. Now, that's what the Lord puts on your heart to do, but there's a whole lot more there's no lacking of things to preach, friends. So the fire upsets formal worship and tradition. You know, when you die, they take you to an undertaker, and if you're not being cremated, if there's going to be some kind of a viewing, they realize that, you know, if they don't take the blood out of your body, you're going to start to rot pretty quick. They got to drop the temperature of your body. They got to take the blood out. So they take the blood out to make sure you're dead. And then they inject something into your veins called formaldehyde. And that formaldehyde that's injected into you, it's put into you to make sure you stay dead. Right? And I love how it's just so convenient that the root of that word formaldehyde is formal. Right? When you're dead, you're dead. It's very predictable what you're going to do. Then everybody comes together and they gather at your funeral service. And that's what churches have become a lot of times. A very formal, predictable funeral service. Where we talk about Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. Who died for us because he felt sorry for us. That's not why he died for you. And people tell stories and they get up and give testimonies. But it's quiet. It's predictable. There's no noise. There might be a few sniffles maybe. But it's very predictable and it's very quiet. There's no shouting or screaming. If there was, I understand why they would get nervous. Because they're at a funeral. So people that are having a dead formal type of worship, I understand why they get nervous when they're screaming too. Because it's a dead formal service and they're not expecting there to be any life. And it disturbs them. They want to put up a view graph with a picture of a fire instead of bringing fire into the church. They want to tell you about what the fire was like on the day of Pentecost and then tell you we don't need that anymore. Who's we? If we ever needed it, it's now. If he's not with us, we will not overcome. We don't stand a chance. But he's here. And wherever he is, friends, there's noise. I'm not saying everywhere there's noise is him. You could have noise at a football game or a soccer game or all different kinds of things. But wherever, if you look at it, everywhere that Jesus went, there was noise. There was commotion. There were people that were either shouting hallelujah, praising him, or there were people that are gnashing their teeth and groaning and moaning and wanting to murder him. Everywhere he went, he caused a disturbance. You were either sad, glad, or mad. I say the same thing here tonight, friends. If you leave this building, you can leave here mad. You can go out in the parking lot and be mad. You can go home and be mad. Or you can go out and be glad. Or you can miss your visitation while you're here and you can leave and be sad. But you'll either be sad, glad, or mad. I come to be glad. I come for a purpose. And he never disappoints. I don't care what I think. I don't care what you think. We got to get out of order long enough to get saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember when Jesus was coming to the city of Jerusalem and they put palms out before him and he was coming on the back of this animal and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise our God, Hosanna in the highest. And the formal priests came and they said, hey, these guys are making so much racket, we can't enjoy our formal. We're trying to have church behind the veil. We're trying to have church in the tabernacle. And these guys are carrying on so much, they're ruining our service. Well, I contend tonight, friends, any service that can be ruined by somebody crying, thank you, Lord. Somebody gets delivered. Maybe they've been bound by cigarettes or bound by a demon, bound by oppression, bound by religion, they get set free. You don't think that's going to cause some kind of an excitement? Come on, church. So they commanded him. They said, hey, tell these guys to shut up. Tell them to quit making so much noise. And Jesus looks at him and he said, hey, I didn't tell them to do it to begin with. But I'll tell you this, if they don't do that, the rocks will cry out. Because someone is going to worship the King. I want it to be me tonight. I want to lift my hands and give him praise. I want to shout. I don't want a tree to outpraise God. The trees of the field worship him. The birds. Nature worships. How about you and I? And I don't want some formal religion. Don't put me in no straitjacket, friends. I want to worship the God of my fathers. I got a lot to praise him for. I think that's the problem. I think that's why people get so upset. They don't understand what's going on. They don't have a reason to praise him. They do, but they just don't realize it. Maybe they think they've always been good. They got a good guy card. And they expect to get that good guy card punched over and over again. Friends, I know that I was a sinner. I know that I was lost. I know that I was in need of a Savior. I know that I was bound. I know that what I wanted to do, I didn't. And what I didn't want to do, I did. I knew I was a slave. But I also know that he set me free. And now I'm singing, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, you seem a little odd. Just let him set you free, friends. Let him change you. You'll have something to praise him over. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we find that fire, excitement, life, it upsets the formal worshiper. And it upsets the traditions that are being carried out in the camp. They're not expecting it. It would scare them to death. There was someone one time in a service that came up to Brother Branham afterwards and said, you know what? I was sitting there in that service and a sister gave a scream and it ran a chill up my back. It about scared me to death. And Brother Branham's answer was, if you make it to heaven, there's going to be shouting and praising and singing. Oh, friends, don't tell me. Don't tell me you're going to get over there and say, well, it's okay. You got a body that doesn't ache or pain. You got a body that's been changed. You never get tired. You're never tempted any longer. It's just all good. And you meet the one that died to set you free. The one that shed his blood on your behalf. The one that knew no sin, that gladly took your sin upon him. And that won't excite you. The fact of the matter is, anywhere you go, if you don't like shouting or screaming, you don't want to leave this earth. Because if you go to hell, they'll be screaming, shouting, gnashing of teeth, hollering. You go to heaven, there'll be hallelujahs and praise. This is the quietest place you'll ever be. But I want to start singing to him now. I want to praise him now. I want to praise him while it's a sacrifice. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the living word is reproached, criticized, made fun of, and is shunned, and will always be found outside the camps. But he himself suffered outside of the camps so that his blood could be offered for our sin and we could be sanctified by his blood. So others that were in the camp looking for creeds and dogmas and the works of man to be accepted in the place of the blood. So they give you a rule book. Do this and don't do that. Here's your salvation. You're with us. You're saved as long as you're with us. And as long as you follow this rule book. But we reserve the right to change whatever's written in this at any time. Amen? Keep this and you're okay. But if you break it, we're taking you out from under the blood. Well, there was no blood there to begin with. You didn't put me under the blood. The blood's not in your dead letter. The blood's not in your book. It's not in your creed. It's not in your rule book. And we are no longer under an Old Testament Levitical priesthood where there's one guy that goes behind the veil. I have a high priest. And I go to him all the time. And he's touched by the feeling of my infirmity. When I'm up, he's my high priest. When I'm down, he's my high priest. When I'm happy, he's my high priest. When I'm sad, he's my high priest. When I'm in need, he's my high priest. I got news for you, devil. You didn't put me under the blood, so you can't take it from me. Jesus Christ is my sacrifice, and I have accepted the shedding of his blood on my behalf, and you can't take it from me. Amen. Take that, devil. Oh, we're taking you out from under the blood. You can't do that. Show me that in the Bible. You can't. Show me that in the message. You can't. It's an individual affair. And if you want to take me out, there's something wrong with you anyway. What's the matter with you? You need to have your head examined. You need to have your brains baptized. This gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. Meaning we were all alienated. We were all separated from God. But Jesus Christ came to reconcile that difference, to take away the sin and to restore us back into fellowship. So everything about this is restoration. Everything about this is bringing us back together. Blessed be his wonderful name. It's he that justifies. It's not the church. It's not somebody's opinion. It's God that justifies. There's no blood in those camp sacrifices because there's no life that's being offered in their place. And where life is offered, life is received, and it'll be on display. So the rejected bleeding word, it's the only source of blood for the true believer. And the blood is being offered, and that blood washes you white as snow as you partake of that rejected carcass. Where the eagles are, the carcass, where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. They partake of that rejected carcass that is being consumed with fire. Paul said, I didn't come to you with word only, but I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So where the living word is, there'll be a vindication. Those that are identified with their carcass, they must also bear the reproach of being called a holy roller or a Pentecostal or a fanatic or some other bad name in their view. Ever wonder why meat eaters today are being looked down upon? And yet Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Now, we're not literally eating his flesh or drinking his blood. But he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. We are partaking of him. They are scorned no matter where they are. Yet he is with them. You brothers listening tonight, he'll be with you no matter what happens. No matter if the stock market crashes, no matter if they close these church doors, he'll still be with you. He promised that. Your safety is not this building. Your safety is him. Those that are identified with their carcass, they will bear a reproach. And they are partaking of their sacrifice as they are feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. In other words, the Word of God. Now, friends, the Word has always been put outside of the camp in every age. And so is it today. Think about it for a moment. What if a Methodist was to tell you tonight, you know what, I take you out from under the blood. I put you out. What would be your response? You can't put me out. I'm not in your camp. Right? Come out of her, my people. The Baptists can't put you out. Because you left those camps a long time ago. Nothing. We're not against people, friends. It's the organization where they organize God right out of the picture. But in order for the living word to be put out today, he had to first be amongst the people of our day. And I've noticed, I'm, you know, I'm kind of a late bloomer in life, it seems. I was, you know, another generation that was kind of in between two generations at work. I'm from another generation coming into this message and coming out from out of the world. This thing was already settled and sewed up. And when I came, when the Lord pulled and called me, people were saying, well, bless God, you know, we're in the message. We don't have to worry about any of that. The question isn't whether you're in the message. The question is whether the message is in you. Because people denominate. They always have and they always will. So many of us had to be put out. You had to be put out of a place that maybe you had found favor at some time in the past, among others that follow this way in our day. You had to be called a devil by those that you once had fellowship with. And it takes place, friends, when the word is revealed to you and you become a partaker of that living word and you feed on that living word and his life is living in you and is on display in you, you'll be misunderstood, you'll be discredited, you'll be criticized, you'll be mocked, and even hated by some. Now, it's not you, but it's Christ that's in you. And because you are identified with your living sacrifice outside the camp, you will bear a reproach. But Brother JJ, it's more than worth it. Whatever comes your way doesn't even compare to what's coming your way. Hallelujah. He sent his presence among us. He's here tonight. You say, I don't see him. He's here. He said he would be. He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. He's here tonight. And where his presence is, you will bear a reproach. But where you bear the reproach, you will find his presence. You know, it'd be like having a best friend, the best friend in all the world. And people tell you, you know what, as long as you're associating with that person, we don't want anything to do with you. What would be your answer? Well, I'm not enjoying fellowship with you anyway. And you don't like my best friend, so me and my best friend, we'll just, no big whoop. In fact, it's your loss, not mine. Because you could be blessed by this very same one too. Come on, church. Verse 13. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. If you want him today, you have to go where he is. As Paul said. And you will find him when you seek him. When you seek for your sacrifice for the Lamb of God, when you seek for him with all your heart, you'll find him. But you won't find him in the city of Jerusalem or the Crystal Cathedral or in the tombs of the organizations. You'll find him where you would least expect to find him. Go unto him, I say. They'll say, well, if you go anywhere else after you leave us, well, just make sure you don't go to this particular place. You know, where it's reported that he was sighted at. You know, they make noise over there. They sing songs that are not in the Only Believe songbook. But he's your place of refuge, friends. How many can say amen to that? Amen. You will find him. Now, this is a pattern all through the scripture. You will find him in places that others will warn you to stay away from. When you put a scarecrow, when a farmer puts a scarecrow out in his field, where does he put it? Does he put it where the poison oak's growing? Does he put it where things are all shriveled up and dying? No, he puts it where the best fruit is. He sticks it out there because he's trying to scare away the crows from where the real fruit is. So when people put up these scarecrows, be careful, or they get a little happy. I heard somebody shout. It made me nervous. Be careful. Well, you know, there might be something to it. You might want to go check it out. Because the scarecrows put where the best fruit is at. And a lot of times that's just good free advertising. They tried the same thing with Nathaniel one time. They said, wherever Jesus is at, you know, it's noisy. And you know, he only has one robe. And you know, you wouldn't pick him up. He doesn't comb his hair just right. And, you know, and he's hanging out with these sinners. And, you know, we never know where they're going to be from night to night. And there's no organization, it seems. And besides, he was born in that mean city of Nazareth. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's got a spirit on that city, and it's nasty. It is today. It still has a spirit. Every city does. And so Philip came along and said, hey, the Messiah is here. You know, the one that we've been looking for, the one that we're anticipating. And he says to him, who? That fanatic that everybody's talking about? The one that was born in Nazareth, which he wasn't. He was born in Bethlehem. But people will find whatever they want to criticize. Don't confuse me with the facts. They'll lie. It's the devil. It's a devil trying to keep you from that life. Friends, the devil knows that we were separated from that life in the garden. And the devil knows that God brought that very life back to the earth. And that God did it in such a sneaky way. Not sneaky as in deceitful, but he made himself so small that he wrapped himself in a blood cell that would take a microscope to find him. And he placed that blood cell into a womb of a virgin. And there was no sensation. So you couldn't actually tell when it happened. The only giveaway was the angel saying, blessed art thou and highly favored amongst women. For she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. So when he came forth and he was born in a stable, Satan looked and thought, there ain't no way that could be the promised seed. He was looking for him all through the scripture, all through the Old Testament. He saw portions of him in each one of the prophets. And so he would test and try each one of these prophets. And he would find out that they were still, they weren't perfect. That they made mistakes. So he would test him and try him. He saw that Moses was one like unto that prophet that was to come. Amen? But when it came to God told Moses to speak to the rock, we know that Moses smote the rock out of anger. And we know that Moses took those tablets of stone and threw them on the ground when he saw the people worshiping a golden calf. When he'd been up on the mountain bringing these tablets down. And so Satan knew right then, well, that's not the promised one that was to come, but I'm going to look for him. And so he looked and looked and looked. Then this perfect one came along, and he lived such an average life. There's so much wisdom in this, friends. Isaiah told us before he even came that he made himself of no reputation. Now, that's something that you have to actively do. Right? To play down, to try to, try not to draw attention to yourself. Right? Yeah. Isaiah told us that there was no comeliness in him that we would desire him. So he, you know, maybe he had acne, I don't know. But he wasn't some big handsome Lou Ferrigno. Well, he ain't handsome, but wasn't some big old movie star. Charles Atlas or whatever, you wouldn't have picked him out of a crowd. He was humble. He made himself of no reputation. So the wisdom in that was that as he's going through his formative years, the first 30 years of his life, he's not drawing any attention to himself. I'm not sure the devil even knew he was on the earth. He might have been watching him a little bit because he was trying to figure out what's this star that appeared upon him. at his birth, right? But he didn't make a reputation of himself. He just came quietly, obediently, lived an everyday life, except without sin. But then the last 3 years, when he went down to the River Jordan and the Spirit of God descended upon him, well, then the devil said, I wonder if this is that one. He went out into the wilderness. The devil tempted him 3 times. He defeated the devil by the word 3 times, withstood his temptation. The devil knew then, this is the Son of God. And from that moment on, he tried to make his life a living hell. But what did we see? We saw an overcomer. We saw where the crowds would get so angry, the religious people would get so angry, and they'd be gnashing their teeth, and they'd come to lay hands on him. And as they'd come, he'd just slip away. It wasn't his time. Friends, when they came to take his life, he said, you can't take my life. I'm giving it. You can't take it except I give it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The devil knew then who this was. But you know what, Brother Alvaro? The devil really screwed up. And a temper is borderline insanity. And temper comes from the devil. I can see, you know what? You want to know how to win an argument a lot of times? Keep your mouth shut. People will get more mad at you if you don't argue back than if you try to defend yourself. So he's going to the cross as a sacrificial lamb, as a lamb does before it shears. A lamb doesn't carry on and protest and kick, but it obediently goes. Right, Mr. Shepherd? Yeah. Brother Calvo was a shepherd. He studied sheep. He knows their nature. A lamb will let you shear the wool off of it. A goat will kick and scream and shout, but a lamb will go. You can take its life. It's sad. It must be hard. It must be hard to take the life of a lamb, right? Because it looks up at you and it trusts you. Our lamb went to the cross and he didn't struggle, and he looked up because he trusted that he would not leave his soul in hell. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan brings him up before the government, brings him up before the religious people, and every one of them is taunting him. Every one of them is trying to get a reaction. Come on, defend yourself. Who are you? And he said, you say. Thou sayest. You call yourself the Son of God. Thou sayest. You call yourself the King. Thou sayest. He uttered not a word in many cases. And they called him. Himself, could he save? He said he could save the whole world, but he can't even save himself. There was a truth to that. Because in order to save the whole world, he had to refuse to save himself. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels with one move of his finger. But he was looking at you. He was looking down through time. And he saw you. And he said, no, devil. I'm not coming down off this cross. I despise the shame that I'm bearing. I despise the reproach. But there's the one that I'm doing it for. And I tell you right now, it's worth it. So the devil tried everything to try to get some kind of reaction, even to where they started beating him until you couldn't even recognize him. He didn't even look like a man. He was tore up. His flesh was tore up. And yet he uttered not a word. Satan just blew a gasket, friends. Satan ended up crucifying him out of insanity. He knew almost completely that was the Son of God. He wasn't sure though, because he said, if thou be the Son of God, commanded these stones to be turned into bread. If thou be the Son of God, jump off this building. Won't the angels bear you up except you dash your foot against a stone? If thou be the Son of God, I'll give you, see all these kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. He looked at him and thought, okay, I understand they're yours to give now in this fallen condition, but you're not giving me anything. I'm paying a price for it. And when I pay that price, it's mine. And besides that, I don't want it in this condition. I'm going to renovate it. I'm going to baptize it with the Holy Ghost and fire, just as I baptize my sons and daughters. I'm going to clean this up so that when I come back, there won't be any poison oak or fleas or flies or chiggers or... Amen. Allergies. It's mine, but I'm going to pay the price for it. Oh, I could just go all over the place here tonight, friends. Do you love him? Remember when Abraham was trying to find a place to bury Sarah? And he owned, God had given him the land. He owned the land of Israel. Is that right? Yet he possessed very little of it. So when Sarah died, he was looking for a place to bury her. And he went to Ephraim the Hittite, and he offered him so much silver, the price of redemption, to buy a particular plot of ground to bury his wife. Remember that? Now, they respected Abraham. They thought really well of him. But they thought, you know, he must have been out there in the sun a little bit too long. Maybe he's got a little heartache with his wife passing on. But he's offering this huge sum of money. 30 talents or by weight of silver, or 40 talents, whatever it was. By weight, it was a lot. It was a lot more than that piece of land was worth. So they're scratching their head thinking, is this guy off? Now they own the land. And they didn't want other people living in their land, owning land. So the Hittite tell Abraham? He said, look, you don't have to buy it. I'll give it to you. And then you can bury your wife here. He said, no, we both know that won't work. Why wouldn't it work? Because as soon as later on, they'll just take it back. What was the term they used to use? Indian giver? People think of Indian giver saying something bad about an Indian. No, it's about the white guy that promised the Indian something and then took it away. You gave it to the Indian until you didn't. That's an Indian giver. Well, that's what they would have done. So he said, no, we both know that won't work. He insisted on paying the price. And so I believe it was the Hittite that said, He said to him, how much? And Ephraim picked out a price that was so high that he thought for sure Abraham isn't going to pay it. But friends, whatever it costs, you'll pay the price. You'll be willing to pay the price. So he said, how much? He told him, he says, sold. Ephraim must have just rocked on his heels at that point in time. Because he didn't expect him to take it. Now he's got to close the deal. So they went before the city, at the gates of the city, before the elders. And the price was paid, foreshadowing what would be paid outside of the gates of the city of Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross, sold out for 30 pieces of silver, whatever it was. Amen? Now it's interesting that after Abraham died, his son ended up having to buy that same field again. And you read about it in the Old Testament. And then his son's son had to end up buying that same piece of land over again. And what that's showing you is that you can't get into heaven on grandpa's revelation. You're going to have to pay a price yourself. So Jesus paid a price. As we read the parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the hidden treasure. There was a man that went out into his field. It wasn't his field, but he was out walking in a field, and he found a treasure that was hidden, that was buried in that field. And when he saw it, he put it right back into the ground, and then he went home and sold everything, got rid of all of his other doctrines and dogmas and ideas and pleasures in life. And he went and bought that field. And he bought the field because what was hidden in that field was what he wanted. Amen. God took off his royal robes. He who knew no sin. The one that spoke and said, let there be. The one that spoke everything into existence. He looked down and saw his fallen man, saw his fallen sons and daughters of God being buried in the field. They came from the dust, they returned to the dust. So he took off his royal robes and he came down to earth to buy the field. Because you're buried in the field. And he paid the price so that everything that's in the field and the field belongs to him. And he didn't take you out of the field right away. He buried you right back in there. He kept you in flesh. But now he owns you. Now he's bought the field. Now you are his property. Now he's paid the price of redemption. Somebody say praise the Lord. You love him tonight? Let me see how I can wrap this up. God help us. If you want him today, you got to go where he is. And you will find him when you seek for him with all your heart. You won't find him in the glare of the lights of the city of Jerusalem, so to speak, or big towering cathedrals, or the tombs of organized religion. But you'll find him where you least expect him sometimes. And when you find him, you'll discover that there's other eagles that have found him also. And they're also gathering around him. Now, it doesn't say where the eagles are gathered, the carcass will be. It says where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered. You won't find chickens or vultures where you find them. No, they will live outside of the camp. Now, these others, they need the camp to protect them from the wolves and the weather and the economy. But you'll find the eagle outside of the camp, and no wolf or storm can harm him. And if the weather gets rough, they'll just fly right into the cleft of the rock where his presence passes by, and they behold his face. Now, I'm supposed to feel sorry for you because you're in his presence? Come on, friends. If you don't know him, I'll feel sorry for you. But if you're in his presence, why would I feel sorry for you? To see his cloud will require going to where the sacrifice is being consumed. And that's where you'll find the fire, friends. But you'll have to bear the reproach of internet websites and the Lotites that have gone back to Sodom. Like a dog to its vomit. And it'll look maybe to you like you've been deserted on the desert plains of Mamre, like Abraham. But that's where Melchizedek will appear to you and will commune with you as you wash his feet. And that's where he will take you into the benefits, not just in the blood, but into the benefits of the blood. And you will become a partaker as you feed on that word carcass. But you also become a partaker of the reproach of the Son of Man. But he will change your body. He will not leave you in the grave. He will heal your body while you're here. Deliver you. I was thinking here earlier this week that Abraham and Sarah received a body change on the plains of Mamre. Isn't that right? Well, that wasn't the only body change that took place. Lot's wife received a body change too. turned into a pillar of salt. The Sodomites received a body change too. They were burned up with that city. I'll take that body change that Sarah and Abraham, they were turned back as to young into their youth so that they could bring forth the promised son. Luke 6:22. I'll pull over here in just a moment. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." Why is that a blessing? Blessed are you when men shall hate you. Not because you stole something from them. Not because you're mean and nasty. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you. Listen, friends, I've been thrown out of places I've never been to. There are people that spend more time preaching against me that have never, they don't even know me. Maybe talked to me 5 minutes in their whole life. What did I do? I didn't do anything. He did. But you associate yourself with an old time religion. You associate yourself with that life. You associate yourself with the word, and you will bear a reproach. They shall separate you from their company. Now, I don't hate anybody that has done that. And I've matured to the point that I don't take it personal either. Because it's not me that's being attacked. It's him. And knowing that, I'm able to pray for him. Because Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you and mistreat you for the Son of Man's sake. When they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil. Well, if you leave our church, go anywhere but Love Divine Fellowship. Well, how bad is it? Oh, it's the worst. How do you know? I don't know. Never been there. Never heard the pastor preach. But don't go there. Because I've heard that there are people that went there that he cared for. People that we stoned. People that we took out from under the blood. And they got helped. And they found him. They found that life. They found peace. They heard the message for the first time, though they'd heard it their whole life. They found Jesus in the room. And he can do it again and again and again and again and again. Listen, friends, just preaching this, people say, well, why don't we just all get along? And why do you have to bring that up? I didn't start it. It just comes your way. Well, what did you do to cause that? I see Jesus in the room. I went to the camp of Jesus. Anybody want to go with me? I associated myself with this bloody word. I associated myself with that very life, and I dared to say that he's the same today as he was yesterday and he will be. I dared to say that you can be healed. I dared to say that you can be delivered. I dared to say that you can be set free. I dared to say that you can be born again of the Spirit and have an experience with God. I dared to say that you can be kept in the power of his love. I dared to say that you can meet the same Jesus. That you could live an overcoming life. I dared to say that you could be perfect. Oh, people choke on that, friends. He said, except you be perfect, you shall in no wise see God. Well, there's no way for me to be perfect. That's right. But it is granted unto you to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It's his righteousness, not ours. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I wouldn't trade this for the world. In fact, I did trade it for the world. Amen. I know I've said it before, but it fits here tonight. My best day as a sinner or as a nominal church member is not as good as my worst day as a born-again believer. I want to live. I enjoy life. Even this fallen world and fallen conditions. I don't spend all my time complaining and moaning. I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've got peace like a river. Joy like a fountain. I've got living water. Every time I get thirsty, I just have to drink. I've got that source of living water rising up in me. Not a little trickle, but a gusher. And those of us that live in a desert, it means something to us. Hallelujah. I've got a friend. Friends, I can tell him anything and he won't go tell somebody else. If I repent to him, he won't tell the whole church and then hold it against me forever. If I repent to him, it's gone. And then if I go back to him again and the devil tempts me to say, oh God, I just feel so bad about it. He'll say, bad about what? Oh, because I did such and such. You did? When did you do that? I don't remember. It's in the sea of my forgetfulness. What are you talking about? It's been wiped away. What does it mean to be forgiven? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. They'll separate you from your company, their company, and then they'll say, you can't even talk to your family. Well, that's sweet, isn't it? Who put you in charge? Are you the new high priest? Because I already got a high priest. And shall reproach you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Which means you're staying with his word. You're associated with the truth. Paul said there'll come a time when they have not a love of the truth. And because they have not a love of the truth, they'll be turned over to a strong delusion to believe a lie. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. This is a pattern all the way through the scripture. The word came to them in part and they stoned them for it. This was the fullness in a body. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, you're satisfied, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. So where the angel of his presence, going back to our Sunday service, where the angel of his presence is, of Revelation 10, 1 through 7, that's where you will find the carcass, the body word, the open book. And I'll tell you tonight, there's a people of an open book. That's where you'll find the fiery presence. And that's where that fire will come and burn away all unbelief. And burn away all darkness and anything that's impure. And you won't be in darkness or under artificial light, but you'll be under that, the light of God. That's where you are found eating the sacrifice, the open book, the Son of Man, Christ the Word, the bread of life. And if you partake of that body word of the Son of Man, let me just say it tonight, just as flatly as I can. Men will hate you, and they will separate from you. Friends, my own family separated from me. My wife's family separated from her. We were called all kinds of things. And we walked alone for many, many years. But we never turned our back on them. And later on, they started calling us, so-and-so needs prayer. Would you pray for him? Dad's in the hospital, he's dying. Come pray for him. This one needs prayer, that one needs prayer. They respect us now. They look up to us. Maybe they don't want what we have, but they know that we aren't fanatics. And I claim them. They're part of my inheritance. And I realize that if God didn't put me in that position, like Joseph to his brethren, Joseph didn't hold it against his brothers for selling them and throwing them into the pit. But he told them, look, this was done to save flesh. Who would stand for my family if I wasn't put into that place? You find out what you're made of. You find out if there's any substance to what you have. It's easy to love people that love you. But what about those that hate you? Can you love them? You don't know what love is if you can't. Doesn't mean you love the sin, but you love the person. You care about that soul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They will call your name as evil. And some will even call you evil for using the name bride. Some will call you the evil name of a holy roller or a Pentecostal or Perugia or the bride coming of Christ or the second coming of a bride body, whatever it might be. Notice, for the Son of Man's sake. Now, if you're just mean to people and they hate you, well, that's your fault. God's not in it. You just need to get down to an old-fashioned altar and die out. Get down in prayer. Let God sweeten your life with prayer. For the Son of Man's sake. And the only way that that can happen, friends, think about this for a moment. I'm pulling over. The only way that this can happen is for you to be identified with the Son of Man. And the only way you could be identified with the Son of Man, Christ, is if He's here. Not just the Son of God. He was Son of God through the ages, the Holy Spirit ministry, but Son of Man. See, Son of God, anointing falling on people, that won't raise too much of a fuss. But let the Word come. The Word will bring a separation. The fullness of the living Word being made flesh in a body in our day. The head coming to unite with the body. But friends, if you are reproached, don't be sad. Don't be sad. Smile. You say, I am. Well, tell your face that. Smile. Rejoice. You haven't stopped smiling since I met you. Isn't that right, Sister Esther? She says, I don't know. I don't stare at myself in the mirror. Well, we can see it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So if you're bearing a reproach, don't be sad. Listen, friends. Excuse me. I don't think I swallowed a frog or anything, but I'm so sorry. I'm so tired of hearing these sad stories of why people don't come to church. When He's here. What's here tonight? If you only knew, there's joy here tonight. Amen. There's deliverance here tonight. There's salvation here tonight. There's peace. And not just here, but But wherever you go, if you will be associated with him. Oh, but you see, it's this, it's that. No, the problem is, you need to find him. Some of the very ones that have trouble staying in church, they're the first ones out the building. Oh, you're picking on me. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to show you what you need to do. I can tell you. I remember, this is just one example. There's many, many examples. Remember when Brother Ron Spencer came and he did the couples banquet for us? We had a real nice time. It was wonderful. It was just such a spirit of love. What are you young people shaking your head yes for? I think some of them might have been there waiting on us, so maybe they know. I don't know. Then we had two wonderful services. And at the end of the service on Sunday night, oh, just such a baptism of love. I know you remember. Everybody was looking good to you. I don't think there was anybody you didn't hug brother-wise. Amen? But some people left before that happened. And they go from one unhappiness to another. Friends, if you come, meet with them. Don't come to be religious. Don't come to punch the time clock. If you're punching a time clock, people do that at work. They'll get it right up to the minute. No extra time for my boss. I can't wait to get out of here. For what? What are you trying to get off to? Whataburger? I was going to say that's in New Mexico, but they got some here in town now, right? One or two. Oh, what a burger. Now, if you know him, you know what I'm talking about. And I don't have to convince you. In fact, I don't have to beg you to come to church, shame you to come to church, convince you to come to church, talk you into coming to church, listen to your excuses. You come because you want to. Because he's here. And he satisfies. Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's your problem. Quit sitting there as a skeptic. Well, can any good thing? Knock it off. Come and see. There ought to be shouting every time we come together. I'm not saying shouting just to shout. But things should be happening in your life. Prayer should be answered. Now, whether you realize it or not, how many tumors have been cast out here in the last couple of years? Sisters come up. Doctor said, I got a tumor. Took a picture of it. But I'm saying something different. Would you pray? Prayer went forth. Doctor said, well, that's strange. Where's the tumor? Right? Come on, friends. Over and over and over and over and over. What more does he have to do? He's proved his word. I've seen him create an eyeball right before me. Somebody coming up in prayer had an eyeball. It was just white. Just a ball. No iris, no sclera, no pupil. One brown eye and a ball. And this sister who just was in the one service, she came and heard one service and came up into a prayer line and said, I want to see out of this eye. Just that simple. We bowed our heads, we prayed for her, and when she opened her eyes, there's two eyes looking at me. That's what he said he would do. We've seen him do so much. He doesn't have to do anything else, but he is. Because he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll be with you. Friends, if we're going to bear a reproach, let's let his presence be here. Let's let him manifest himself as as he does in his word. He'll take the cigarette out of your mouth. He'll take the drug from you and the desire. He'll take the dirty magazines from you. He'll change your heart. He'll change your life. He'll take away that spirit of depression. He'll settle your nerves. He'll take that sugar devil from your body. He'll lower that blood pressure. He'll give you peace like a river, joy like a fountain. He's the same tonight as he ever was. You will bear a reproach, but how many would say tonight, it's more than worth it? Some people have borne a reproach for a church, for churches that take a certain stand or approach. Prison camps a lot of times. The only way you can leave the prison camp is in a pine box. Because you're out from the blood if you leave. You're dead. You know that's a Catholic doctrine? That is the perfected, that's Catholicism perfected. Do you realize in the Catholic Church that if a mother is Catholic and her kids are part of the church and the kids leave the church, mama will go to hell. That's what they teach. So mama says, Junior, you better not leave. You love mama, don't you? Come on, friends. What is that? That's fear. We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if you are reproached for his sake, don't be sad. Rather rejoice. Break their church order and leap for joy. And you'll find out real quick who the leapers are and who the lepers are. The leapers got joy. The leper is a type of sin. It's an unbelief. The leapers, Malachi chapter 3, they will go forth as calves from the stall. Or camp leaping in the spring grass. Rejoice, shout, leap. Why? Because I'm being persecuted for associating myself with the living word of Malachi 4. Because devils are subject to me by his name. Because your name, which is being reproached here on the earth, is written in heaven. And it's written in an open book. And you can plainly see it. You can read it yourself. Your identification is your name. You can find yourself in the volume of this book. And when you find yourself in there, there is nobody that can take you out, friends. Rejoice, because you are outside the camp. You're no longer bound by camp rules. Anybody ever been to camp? Some of them rules are just dumb. But if you want to go to camp, you got to obey those rules, right? Some camp rules are worse than others. Some camps are actually really depressing. Lousy food, cold showers, stinky toilets, hard beds, if you even have one, drafty tents, boring seminars. In fact, things are so bad that they have to bring in entertainment and sports in order to liven up everything. But you're outside the camp where you can look up and see the stars. You can see the sons of God and where the angels are ascending and descending and where the air is fresh. You're outside the camp where the fellowship is sweet. And the fire is burning hot to take away the chill of Laodicea. And to give you light in a time of darkness. And when you look up, you don't see the canvas of church tents. And you're not swatting at mosquitoes in the nighttime in the tent. How many mosquitoes does it take to ruin your night? Just one.
Don't you hate that sound? I'm going to kill you. Well, try. If you can find it.
If I hear that sound on the other side, let's just say I'm going to be disappointed. When you look up, you see your redemption drawing nigh. You don't see the four walls of the church. You see heavenly places. When you see these things coming to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You're not eating moldy, stale, expensive camp food. That's the worst part about it. You paid good money to go there. You got a bunch of moldy food or freeze-dried camp food. Remember, Sister Baker, and I'm trying to pull over here, but I remember our first camping trip. And we bought a bunch of, we didn't have much money, but we bought a bunch of freeze-dried camp food. And back in the early 80s, it's nothing like now. I mean, it's pretty gourmet now. But back then, it was nasty. And we tried it for a couple of days, and then we thought, what are we here for? We're dirty, there's no place to wash, it's hot, and we're eating this disgusting food. Let's go home and enjoy ourselves. No, you're eating the best of the best that's roasted with fire. You're eating the revealed Word of God, and it's sweet in your mouth, friends. You're eating your sacrifice with roasted fire, roasted with fire. And it's finger-licking good. And that's not KFC, but I got you to think about it anyway. How do you like yours cooked, Brother Doug? I like mine medium rare. You see, I'm an eagle. And I got a beak. That's what they told me all my life. And a raptor is a ripper of flesh. That's what that means. I like to rip my steak. So if you have to coat my quotes or coat the word my steak in order to make it tasty or fit to eat, well, then there's something wrong with the steak. I've had waitresses, you know, I remember one time Sister Baker and I, it wasn't just one person, several people were in Montana. And they said, this is the best steak restaurant in Montana. You know, I would have been happy with the best in town, but they said the best in Montana. So now, I mean, you really built that up now. The best in the whole state. A cattle raising state. Yeah. They built it up. We talked to several people. It's the best. We went in there and ordered a steak. How do you want it? Medium rare. The steak came. They said, do you want steak sauce with it? And my answer, I should maybe be a little more kind, but I can't help it. My answer is always, is it fit to eat? Oh, it's the best steak. Well, then why would I need steak sauce? You see, I grew up, we very rarely ate steak when I was growing up. But when we did, my dad coming from the Midwest, you know, there was some kind of doctrine in the holiness movement that, you know, you don't want to eat something with blood in it, so it's got to be cremated, you know. So there was no difference. So remember, we're living in the North Country. There was no difference in my mind between a steak and a hockey puck. A hockey puck, you take it, it's out there on the ice, and you hit it with a stick, you know, hard as a rock, don't get hit by it, right? My dad, it had to be cooked to death, you know, because there's blood in it. It never occurred to me, so I'm, you know, you're listening to your parents, okay, that's all right, your mom and dad, okay, don't want them, there's still blood in it, it's just cooked blood. Cremated, no life in it. Takes a hacksaw to cut it up. And I was always nervous Whenever the few times that we did have steak, in fact, I didn't have the revelation. I thought, well, why do people rave over this? Give me a burger. Give me a piece of chicken. You see, because of steak, you know, you got these little baby teeth. Remember that? These little tiny, tiny little teeth. You got to take this saw blade knife, right? And hope it's sharp enough to cut this dead, formal, cold, twice plucked up by the root steak. Right? Then you put it in your mouth and you start chewing it with those little baby teeth. And you're not getting anywhere. So you take your glass of milk and you use a whole glass. And you're only partway done with your steak. Because it's so dry. It sucked all the water out of your tongue. And you're thinking, why do people pay money for this? We haven't had this in 2-3 months, and this is supposed to be something special? Oh, it's horrible. It's terrible. You say, well, why were you nervous? Because I'd be putting... I put so much effort in trying to cut that steak that, you know, you're trying to control that thing. It's the only time you used a steak knife. And what happens, sisters? What happens when Junior is cutting something? Something slips. There goes the glass of milk. There goes this or that, right? So you don't want to upset the table, but how are you going to cut through this thing? I went to work when I was 16 in a restaurant, and I started out as a dishwasher. And my friend that got me the job, we're closing, so we're the only ones that are left, and it's our job to clean the slats, to vacuum the floors, to mop here and there, clean the fryer, whatever it is. We got to clean all this up as well as the dishes. But we can have a meal before we go. And my friend said, "How would you like to have a? Would you like to have a steak?" And I thought, "Okay, whatever, you know. You gonna have one? Yeah. Is it okay for us to have one? Oh yeah." So he went, prepared a steak for me, one for him. I sit down, I start to eat it, I cut through it, and I can't believe how easy it is to cut. Something must be wrong. But when I did, I noticed that it was a little red, a little pink on the inside, and juices are flowing out. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm not supposed to do that. You know, it's one thing to cremate your steak, but what was the excuse for killing the beans and the broccoli? You know what the worst meat is to overcook? Liver. So we would be served liver and onions. You know what happens to liver if you burn it, if you overcook it? It gets bitter. There's a chemical change in it. It's nasty. It's horrible. We hated it. But we ate it because Dad said so. Cremated beans, everything cooked to death. It wasn't just the meat. So glad I had that experience of living in California where they just steam the broccoli. And it's still crisp, right? It's not flowing down the drain. I cut through this, juices are flowing out, and I'm debating whether to eat this or not, but I'm under a little peer pressure, and my friend's there. He says, "Oh, try it, you'll like it." I took a bite of that, put it in my mouth. Oh man, I got the revelation. It was easy to chew. There was flavor. There was juices. There was life. It had been roasted with fire a little bit, but it wasn't a hockey puck. And I'll tell you, that was one of the happiest meals. It wasn't a happy meal, but it was, for me it was. That was one of the happiest meals I had ever eaten in my life up to that point in time, and I was 16 years old. And then I'm thinking, Brother Mercado, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to have to go to an altar now because I just ate something that had blood in it. Right? Well, I just won't tell anybody. But now I understand why people like to eat this. Because there's still some life in it, right? So I said all that for this. So if your steak is a hockey puck, I understand why you need Heinz 57. But what's it going to taste like? Heinz 57. So why don't you just skip the steak and drink the Heinz 57? That's ridiculous. So is eating a hockey puck. I became a cook. I started barbecuing. I worked at places that had a reputation for cooking over oak wood. We got pretty good at it. You say, oh, that sounds like you're bragging. Well, if you do something long enough and you don't get good at it, you might want to try something else. Chances are you'll get good at it. So we would have get-togethers, and we would cook tri-tip or whatever, and be medium rare, medium. And my dad would take his steak and go back and put it on the barbecue and turn it into a hockey puck. And it's like, well, it's your loss. He's the only one that did that. Your loss. You never did try it any other way. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I didn't take somebody else's word for it. So, some of what churches try to feed people is so dead. It's been dead and dried out for 100 years. And you got to spice it up to make it fit to eat. Well, if you got to do that, there's something wrong with it. If there has to be a pep rally, if you got to have some kind of entertainment, if there's something wrong. The word should be satisfying all on its own. So don't give it to me well done, dried out, tough, or lifeless. Just stick it in the fire. Turn it a few times till it gets a little hot in the center. And then toss it over while it's still hot. Excuse me. And I'll shout as I toss it from hand to hand. And I begin eating it. And if I have to have several glasses of milk of the word to wash it down, well, then I don't want it. I will have a little glass with my steak. In other words, I will want a little amazing grace, how sweet the sound with my steak. And I will want a little, I know it was the blood, with my steak. And I will want a little, he rescued me with my steak, between bites of the word. But I'm not going forth and laying foundations again of baptisms. Paul said we got to go beyond this, the milk of the word, and go on to the meats. For the things that are hard to understand, Brother Henry, things that are hard to digest, well, a little milk will help break it down. It's a feast in my mouth. But sometimes I'll stuff myself. We got Thanksgiving coming up, right? And a little milk will soothe my stomach. So there's always a place for milk. I can eat something and it can be sweet in my mouth. It can become bitter in my stomach when the reproach comes from the camps. But hey, I'm free. And I don't want to ever sleep in a camp tent again. Amen. To whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed. Amen. I'm through with artificially preserved manna. I'm through with formaldehyde injected sermons. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Jerusalem was destroyed not long after Jesus suffered outside the gates of the city. We cannot live in the city any longer. We must go outside the city. I'm not talking about the city of Tucson, spiritually speaking. We must go outside the city beyond the glare of the city lights, pilgrims and strangers. For the city is headed for destruction and cannot continue on. The spiritual condition of the city, called Sodom, is about to be consumed by the brightness of his coming. And we are headed to an eternal city where the Lamb is the light, and there is no night. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The word here is actually by the heifer or the calf of our lips. That's the fruit of our lips. The actual translation is by the heifer or calf of our lips. We are eating so much steak that it's hanging out our lips. No. The sacrifice is in our mouths, and we're feeding on it. And out of our mouths, we are giving forth praise continually. Praise to him. Oh, I don't want to stick around and give him praise. It's just, I got to work tomorrow. Well, you're still going to have to work tomorrow. So, come on, friends. Well, it's easy for you to say, I did it. I preached for 20 years and worked for 20 years. I'm not being insensitive here tonight, friends. I will pull over, I promise. The fruits of our lips is our sacrifice. And our sacrifice to him is the praise that's on our lips. You want to know why some people can't praise the Lord? It's because they haven't partaken of their sacrifice. They're still eating that hockey puck. I never got excited eating the hockey puck. The praise came from my lips when I had my first medium rare steak. And I didn't have to repent. To do that, they would have to come out of a cold, formal church camp because this is not being offered inside the camps. They took him off the menu. And they replaced him with spam or powdered eggs and water. Anybody like powdered potatoes? Disgusting. You know what? If you're invited to, if we're having a potluck or you're invited over to somebody's house and it's your job to bring the potatoes, make sure they're real. And don't be late. Because we're all waiting for them taters. But come partake of your sacrifice and praise will come from your lips. It's not a workup. Oh, we got to try to be this way. No, just partake of it. You'll find that it's sweet in your mouth. Help me out, somebody. Listen to this, Hosea 14:1. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously, so we render the calves of our lips. That's praise. Come and accept and be identified with your sacrifice, and your iniquity will be taken away. And you will find grace, and you will render the calves of your lips, which is your sacrifice of praise. So let me close with this tonight, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How many tonight, friends, want to be identified with your sacrifice? How many will give him a praise offering for all that he's done for you? Just saving my soul is enough for me to shout. He doesn't have to do one more thing. He is, he will. But that alone is enough for me to shout and praise Him throughout eternity. And it never gets old. Peter warned us. He said, don't forget what manner of a man that you once were. I remember. I remember. But I've been set free. Set free from shame. Set free from sin. Set free from things that bound me. I've been set free. Let's stand tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Walking in His presence, bearing His reproach. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Yes, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to You the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to You the sacrifices of joy. And again, yes, we bring the sacrifice praise the Lord. I will give Him glory. I will give Him praises. I will shine His light deep into the night. I will give Him glory. I will give Him glory. Yes, I will give Him praises. Song I sing, I just want to bring glory to my King. Yes, I will give Him glory. Oh, I will give Him praise. I will shine His light deep into the night. I will give Him glory. Yes, I will give Him glory. I just want to